We're not in a series right now, and so I don't have like a fancy series title for you or anything like that, but I wanted to start off this morning and just say, you were made to worship. Did you know that? You were made for this. And so I'm going to talk about worship this morning, and I want to talk about what it is and why you can't afford to live without it. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures this morning, but I wanted to start here. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. And it's a familiar passage to many Christians. It says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." You just picture that. And this is not talking about a deer, you know, kind of in the lush caribou looking for a nice, you know, rapidly flowing mountain stream. This is kind of like in the desert over in Israel, right? And this is talking about a deer who's picking his way or her way through the rocks in the wilderness, and a stream is going to be life or death, and it's not just refreshing, it is life. And it doesn't look like the streams we look for here. It's like, can I find a trickle just to sustain me? Can I find something? And that's what it's saying. And so, you can't see your soul. You know it's there. You know there's something deeper inside of you than just lungs and a heart. But the craving is just as real as what the writer here is saying. The craving is just as real as you need physical sustenance to fill you, as you need water to keep you alive. There's a craving deep inside of you that is just as strong. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I need you that bad. So my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You ever think about worship that way? Oh God, I need you so bad. When can I get together with you again? It's talking about desperation here. Without it, death. And I want to ask you, what can't you live without? What, if it were taken away from you, would make life just end? And there's things like food and shelter and water and air. You can't live without those things. But apart from those physical essentials, what is it for you that you say, if I don't have that, I can't live? Because what the psalmist is writing is saying, God, if I don't have you, I mean, I'll die of thirst. Because what that thing is for you, that thing that you say, if I can't have this, I don't know if I can live. What that thing is for you, the answer to that question for you, that's what defines what you worship. And the writer knows that he craves God because he knows that it's a soul craving, not just a physical thirst. A lot of people don't realize that what they want is God. And so they go looking for things that they think will satisfy that soul thirst. And they don't realize that it's their soul. It's something deep inside of them that's not physical, but still very, very real. There's something deep inside of them that hungers and thirsts for God. They just don't realize it. And so they try to go after other things that they think will satisfy them. Some people chase money. Some people go for food and drink. If I can have a really great meal or a really great drink, then I'll be filled up. Some people search for popularity and status. Some people just chase an adrenaline rush, right? If I can have that next big adrenaline rush, then my what I'm thirsting for, I don't know what it is, then I'll be happy. Then some people chase sexual pleasure. Some people chase approval from other people. Or just the generic happiness, you know, just happiness. But what they're really after is God. And we get it wrong a whole lot. I mean, the people of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. For 400 years, they come out of Egypt, and the first thing they do is they build new gods. They make new gods for themselves, right? God had brought them out of Egypt. The first thing they do is they make a golden calf, right? Because it's like, we need to see something that explains how we got here. And so, you know, they made mistakes. They paid price for that. And people do that all the time. They look for something that they can look at and see. And we get it wrong an awful lot. It's kind of like, this last week, I don't even know if you noticed this. Last Sunday, a wasp flew into church. The doors were open, and a wasp flew into church. And I was just hoping that people wouldn't. There's a fly right there. Two of them. It's not you, John. I wasn't pointing at you. It's between us. No, I was hoping that people wouldn't notice the wasp in church and panic. But you know, and eventually it flew away somewhere. When one gets into my office, I'm always, you know, a little anxious about that. There's a wasp nest somewhere, and they come in sometimes, and then they go looking for where they're supposed to be. So they bump up against the window, bing, 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 and they bounce off of the window, and it knows that it's supposed to be out there. It knows that's the reality that it was made for, and it's frustrated, and it's expending energy, and it's getting angrier because it can't get to what it wants. And it's looking for what's real, and it can't see this glass here that I keep bouncing up against is not what's real, what I need. And this is what happens if you worship another god. You'll be bouncing up against the glass, looking for what's real, looking for what you're made for. And there's an interesting statement that kind of explains this. C.S. Lewis. You know what, my deal here is dead again. So, Michael, would you be able to forward? There it is. I'm going to count on you to forward my slides for me this morning. I'll give you a cue. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, C.S. Lewis concludes, the most probable explanation for that is that we were actually made for another world. If you find yourself having a desire and nothing can fulfill that desire, it might not be that you have a wrong desire. It might just be that you're made for something more. And today I want to talk about what you were made for. In fact, who you were made for and why worship is the best thing you can do with your life. So we're going to look through several things about worship this morning. Can you forward to the next slide, please, Michael? And that is this. Worship is an instinct. Worship is an instinct. Why is worship the answer to your deepest cravings? Because you've got a built-in desire to worship. God made you. You've been created by someone. He made you, and he built you with a desire, with a built-in instinctive craving to worship. And human beings instinctively look for someone or something to worship. They're always looking for the greatest thing. They're always looking for something to say, that's awesome. That's the greatest. And it's interesting. Every culture has got a form of religion. You look around there, even the cultures that say they're irreligious, they worship something. They lift up something as the greatest, as bigger than all of them, and they worship that. Now, not all religion is true. A lot of religion, in fact, all but Jesus is just bumping up against the glass looking for that real thing. And you're not getting through. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to get through the glass? You want to get to what's real? You got to go through Jesus. He's it, okay? And unapologetically, he is it. But everyone has that craving. We all want to acknowledge something that's bigger. And you know, people do it in different ways. Not everybody, you know, likes to give the thumbs up to stuff they see on YouTube. Some people have no desire for that at all. They'd rather go climb a mountain, right? And that's okay. And somebody else likes to go to a great concert and applaud, you know, and jump up and down and see amazing music taking place in front of them. Somebody else climbs that mountain, goes to that waterfall, sees that ocean vista, and says, this is amazing. But we want to see something great. And acknowledge that. And then we celebrate and we glorify those things that impress us and those things that fill us with joy. And God made all that stuff. See, that's the thing. God made that stuff and we are supposed to enjoy it. You know, for me, well, I'll show you in a bit. But for me, a great meal, like, wow. I just say, wow. And sometimes the people that are close to me, they're like, why do you always say, wow, when you eat a good meal? But I do. because it's so good. The fact of the matter is you will worship something, though, because you were made to worship. And here's the deal. You were not just made to worship something. You were made to worship someone. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Michael, can you give me a click, please? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you, does the verse come up? There it is. But you, this is talking to people who have a relationship with Jesus. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then the next part tells you what that's all about, what that's for. This is who you are, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You were made to worship. You were called to worship. Worship is an instinct, and how that instinct gets best fulfilled, the only right way to fulfill it is to worship the one who has given you life and light. So the next thing that worship is a response. Could you give me another click, please? Worship is a response, and then there's a couple of verses that'll come up right here. Psalm 117, verse 1 to 2 says this, praise the Lord, all you nations. That's talking about worship. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Why? Well, here's why. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Worship is a response to who God is and what he's done. Here's another response in Matthew 14, verses 32 to 33. Another click, please. Matthew 14, and it says this, and when they had climbed into the boat, so Jesus, you know, was out with his disciples, there's a massive storm, right? When they'd climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat, it's something really interesting about Jesus. Some people say Jesus wasn't really God. And I find it interesting that Jesus told Satan, when Satan tried to tempt him to worship Satan, Jesus said, no, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Right? That's what Jesus said to Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God only. But then here in Matthew 14, Jesus received worship. He knew who should be worshipped, the Lord your God only, and then he received it. Does Jesus think he's God? Apparently. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And he received that worship. But it was a response to what he'd done. Worship is a response. When we adore something, when we respond to the beauty or the glory or the greatness or the perfection of an object or of someone, that's adoration. And that's kind of a small picture of what worship really is. Whenever we say, wow, it's worship. One of the most familiar worship words, and I've mentioned this to you before, some of you might not realize this, one of the most familiar worship words is hallelujah. We've sang that in some of our songs, right? Hallelujah, which comes from two Hebrew words, hallel, okay, and then Yahweh. So hallelujah, it's short for Yahweh, which literally those two words together means praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Actually, literally, it means brag about. Boast about God. Talk about how great he is. Hallelujah means, wow, God. That's what that means, okay? That's Chris's translation, but it gives you the idea of where it's going, okay? And that's what worship is. Now, I love food. I said that to you earlier. I love food. I'm not a foodie. I don't know my stuff like some people do. I don't have like a well-developed palate, but I love food. I love it. And I'll admit it to you, I've taken pictures of food. I know it's like the lowest thing you could do, but I have. Here's some pictures. Can you go back to that slide? Just let it run. Here's pictures of food. There's me and my mom at Moby Dick's, which is in White Rock. It's her favorite and my favorite, the place to go for fish and chips. Then there's In-N-Out Burger, of course. Anybody been to In-N-Out Burger? Oh, so good. There's a ham and cheese croissant up in the corner with my morning coffee. There's a frittata I made. There's some really amazing tacos. And then there's breakfast. I had one morning, just this perfect breakfast with fresh raspberries and yogurt and then some fresh blueberry rhubarb jam, which I didn't know was a thing, but it's a thing, and it's a really good thing. And anyway, All of those, for me, that collage right there, that represents great moments in my life, okay? It's like, wow, I love this stuff. And could you go, just give it one more click to the next slide, please? Because here's another picture of food. And those are also pictures of food. I was on a cliff eating a Cliff Bar, and I thought it was ironic, and so I sent the picture to my daughter. and you can see the fish. Check out his tail, because he's apparently been food before he became my food. I love food, and it's interesting. Some people have talked about the things that they love, and fishing comes up often. It's been said that religion is a man sitting in a church thinking about fishing. That's religion. But a relationship with God is a man out fishing, thinking about God. Okay? Now, that sounds good. It sounds logical. You know, what's the point of being in church if you don't want to be there, if you'd rather be out fishing? That sounds logical, but it's flawed thinking. It's flawed thinking. Because here's the deal. It's so possible to enjoy all of the good gifts and never connect with the one who gave them. Because all of that food, all that good stuff that I just so enjoy, and by the way, I also have to be in love with exercise if I'm going to enjoy all of that. I'm obviously not as in love with exercise as I am with food. But all of that good stuff, it is so possible for me to lower myself to the place of worshiping a thing, a something, instead of worshiping the someone who gives all those gifts. And so, yeah, you can say, oh, it's better to be fishing and thinking about God than it is to be, you know, sitting in church thinking about fishing. You can say that. But the reality is we were called to worship the one, the someone who gave the gifts. So, can I suggest to you that it shouldn't be either or? Thank God for the food. I do every time. Thank God for the fishing. Thank God for a great hunt. Thank God for a great concert or a great walk in the mountains. Thank God for those things. But then when you make the habit of coming together with his family to worship him on a morning when you actually could be up on the mountain or out on the lake, you're actually saying to him, God, you're worth it. I don't just want your stuff. I want you. I want you. Worship is a response. Another thing worship is worship is a posture. Could you give me one more click, Michael? Thank you very much. Worship can be a lot of things. If you look at Psalm 150, it's an interesting psalm. There's the very last psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. So praise him at church. Praise him out in nature. Praise him for his acts of power, for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, with the harp and the lyre, with tambourine, with dancing. Anybody do that this morning? The Bible says, I'm just reading it to you. Praise him with the strings, with the flute, with the clash of cymbals, with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's a lot of ways to worship. There's a lot of legitimate ways to praise God. It can be music and celebration. Some of you are so into that. I don't think I'd be able to worship very well if I didn't have that gift of music. I just connect with music. But I know some people that music doesn't really do an awful lot for them. I knew one lady who helped me connect the dots to her beauty and art, and a well-decorated room helped her worship as much as good music helped me worship. And I just thought, oh, I didn't understand that before this. She had a different sort of worship personality than me, and that's legit. That's okay. Some people are big on words of thanks. Some people are big on acts of service and sacrifice to worship God. But the bottom line is this. Worship is a posture. Worship is something we do. It's an action that's driven by an attitude. It's a new posture toward God. The Greek word proskuneo is the word for worship, and it literally means to bow down or to kneel, or actually to fall down is what it means. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, and Revelation is a book. It's not just about prophecy. Revelation is really about worship. The whole book is full of worship. And here's what it says in chapter 4. Whenever the living creatures, this is talking about heaven, there's living creatures, and they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. That's Jesus. And who lives forever and ever. And then there's 24 elders. They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns. So they take their glory and their power and they put it in front of Jesus. And they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You see the posture of worship. It's humility, it's humbling, it's lowering and honoring. Worship is a posture. And when you take a knee, and it's funny, Isaac, you said correctly that when we stand, it's part of our worship. And it is, because that's a sign of honor. And I think about that just in the last few months of my life, because I took a knee, right, and I said to Karina, I said, "I want you, and I want to be with you, and I want to spend my life serving you," right? That's a change in posture. But then on the wedding day, when the bride walks in, what does the pastor say? "All rise, please," you know, in the honor of the bride. So both of those things, we're changing our posture in different ways, but all of it is to say, she's really important. And you might think that for people who have crowns and authority to take those crowns off and lay them before the Lord and fall on the ground before God, that would make them feel humiliated and bad. You would think, maybe logically, that to kneel in front of someone would be a humiliating thing to do. That it would not make you feel very good. But the opposite is true. It's one of those things that just, it doesn't make sense until you try it, but the opposite is true. When you kneel before someone that you say, "Oh, you are so worthy. I want you. I want to be with you. I want to spend my life serving you," you actually feel so good. Are you with me? Think about this in the Bible. John the Baptist, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist came along and he was preaching. He preached to get people ready for Jesus, right? That was his job. And he was huge in popularity. Thousands of people were flocking out into the wilderness, into the desert, to see him and hear him preach and get baptized by him. But then, over time, Jesus came along, and Jesus started drawing a bigger crowd than John the Baptist. Jesus got more popular than John. And usually, when somebody shows up that gets more popular than the most popular person, the person who's losing their popularity gets their nose out of joint. They get miffed. That's not John. Let's take a look at the next verse. Could we please, Michael? John 3, verses 28 to 30. Here's what John the Baptist said. When people came up to him and they said, "Look, Jesus is getting more popular than you. You're losing your crowd. Jesus got way more likes than you do." He said, "I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom." And he's talking about the church right here. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend," he's talking about himself, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. When's the wedding going to happen? And he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. "That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He," Jesus, "he must become greater, I must become less." And John didn't say, "Oh my goodness, I thought it would go better than this." And he didn't say, "Well, I tried my best, but I guess someone else is more popular now." No. John comes along and he said, "I couldn't be more happy. The joy is mine and it's complete. Like, there's no bigger joy than I could have right now. I am so stoked, so thrilled, because Jesus is it. He's the wow. He's the one that we're meant to worship. I'm just pointing to him." And it's crazy. He was never happier than when Jesus was rising and he was falling. Is that he must become greater, I must become less. And that's the thing. When you get in the presence of real greatness, when you get in the presence of greatness, you will feel smaller, but you'll feel great. Do you get it? I mean, when you get in the presence of even a great human being, if you're in the presence of somebody that you've admired from a distance, maybe it's a great musician, maybe it's a politician that you really admire and wanted to meet, maybe it's a hero of some sort, or somebody that's accomplished great things, and you get in the presence of someone who you actually think, and you might not think everybody's great, but someone that you actually think is great, when you get in the presence of that greatness, you feel small, but you feel great. That's worship. And that's what John had. And that's what we're invited to have. Worship is a posture, but it's not a posture that's going to make you feel terrible. It's a posture that is, it's glorious. It's glorious. Next slide, please. Worship begins with love. Every religion has worship. But unlike any other religion, Christians are not just responding to God's greatness. Here's the thing. We do respond to the greatness of God, oh yes. But we're not just responding to His greatness, we're responding to His love. Christians who have never been commanded to worship so that God will love them, we're invited to worship because God loves us. See, and worship is expressing my love back to the God who loved me. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. It might be singing and raising your hands. It might be dancing. It might be serving. It might be obeying. It might be sharing that love with someone else. There's a lot of different ways, but there's always going to be a response. We love Him, but He loved us first. That's what the verse says. In 1 John, can you put that up right there? 1 John 4:19. It's so simple. We love because God first loved us. He started this. He takes the initiative. And I'm going to suggest to you that when there's problems in your life, when things are not the way they need to be, and you're not quite sure what to do about it, the problem in your life isn't just that you don't love God enough. And there's plenty of times where we don't love God the way we ought to love God. And that gets us in trouble. We send our love into other places. We worship things that we ought not to worship. Good things. That it's not bad if they're in our life, but we shouldn't worship them. And sometimes bad things that shouldn't be in our life at all. But our problem isn't just that we don't love God enough. I think oftentimes the biggest problem in our life, problems in our life happen because we don't understand how much God loves us, or we've forgotten how much God loves us, or we don't actually believe just how much God loves us. As you think about what the opposites of worshiping God are, one of the opposites of worshiping God is idolatry. That's a biblical word for I must have something. Right? We set something up. You can make an idol out of anything, but the idols were all things that people, they would worship, and sometimes you can think about a stone or a gold or a wood idol that people would actually set up and worship. But they worshiped it hoping to get something from it. I hope that the idol will give me a better crop or let my flocks and herds reproduce and grow. Basically, we're saying, if I give worship to this idol, I'll get the thing that I really want. I'll be successful. I'll be prosperous. I must have that to be happy in life. And people can do that today. They worship their career because they think it'll get them what they want. They worship social status, or they worship, you name it. They can worship a lot of things. Having the right house or the right vacation or being the right weight or whatever it is. Okay? I must have. That's idolatry. But the other extreme is worry. I don't have. Right? Idolatry says I must have. Worry says I don't have, or I might not have. Both of those don't focus on God. Both of those things, idolatry or worry, they're warning signs that we've forgotten how much God loves us. And we start living, instead of like children who have a loving Heavenly Father, we start living like orphans. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says this. It's an invitation to worship, and it tells us why. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So whatever is going on in your life physically, here's the truth. In the spiritual realm, if you belong to God, if you have a relationship with God through faith in His Son Jesus, He's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Why? Because He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters. By the way, the word means both. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise, this is all about worship again, He's done all this good stuff for us to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And when we don't worship, we forget. We forget who we are. And we start living like orphans. But when we worship, we go home. When we worship, we declare that reality to ourselves. And we declare that reality to God. And we give Him, we praise His glorious grace. We praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us all those blessings. We praise Him. We declare it to us and we declare it to Him. We declare the truth. God doesn't need our worship. He's not going to starve without it. You know, my soul pants for God like a deer in the desert. God's soul doesn't pant. But He wants our worship. Even in wanting our worship, He's wanting what's best for us. He's that good. Can you imagine? He's that good. Nobody else could be that way. Anybody else wants your worship, it's just for them. God wants your worship because when He is great and when He is glorious, it's better for us. We actually need Him to be great. I need to remind myself regularly, though, that I'm not an orphan, especially on those tough days. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for You, O God. When can I go and meet with God? So here's the reality. I just want to be real with you guys and recognize, I mean, I know most of you, a lot of you. I don't know you as well as I'd like to in a lot of cases. I wish I knew more about you. But I do know this, that we're all different in this room. There's a lot of sameness here. We share common struggles and have common motivations and temptations. But there's a lot of difference between us, and we will worship in different ways. Some of you love to sing and dance. Others are very quiet, and you like nothing more than to contemplate. You can worship God in both of those ways. Some of you love to serve and to act more than you love to speak and to sing. I get that. And in fact, on different days, I feel more like doing one of those things than the other. In fact, it makes me think, you might be familiar with the whole concept of love languages in a relationship, right? And some of the big love languages that you can speak to others, they say, help me out if I forget them. There's quality time. That's the way some people speak love to other people, as they spend time with them. And that's the way they hear love, is you spend time with them. Some people, it's physical touch, you know, a hug or a pat on the back or an affectionate shoulder punch, those are just that physical connection is the way that they speak love and hear love. For other people, you know, it's gifts. They're such good gift givers. They know just the right thing, and for other people, they know just the right thing to say. They give love and receive love with words. For other people, it's acts of service. They know how to do the right thing at the right time to show their love. There's different ways of expressing it. And that's okay within human relationships. And by the way, I think that's okay with God. You're going to express your worship sometimes in different ways. But here's the deal. Give Him time. Give Him a place. And I want to challenge you very specifically this morning to give God a place of worship in your life. On Sunday morning, yes, gather with His people because God wants you to like His family, right? He wants you to be with the family, and once a week we throw a party in God's honor and we worship Him. And God wants you to do that on a regular basis. But God wants to meet with you every day. And I want to encourage you to set aside some time to be with him every day and give him all of you. Romans 12:1, here's our last verse. And it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, remembering what God has done, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Here it is. This is your spiritual act of worship. You want to know how to worship God? Just say, "God, here's all of me, and it's for you." And that means sometimes you're going to worship him in the language that you prefer. And sometimes, and I would challenge you to do this, ask God, "Hey, God, what would you like? What would be the language that you want me to worship you in today? Do you want me to do an act of service for someone in Jesus' name? Do you want me to actually sing for you?" Maybe you non-singers would just, you know, on your own, quietly, sing a song to God. You know, he would be delighted, like a child would delight you as a parent, if they would sing their little song to you. And even if it's a silly song, if they're singing it to you, your heart melts, right? Do you think God would love it if you sang him a song? Yes, he would. Even if you're a bad singer. Especially if you're a bad singer, because he knows that it's a sacrifice. Maybe it's by telling someone else about him. Maybe it's simply by, I don't know if you've thought of this, sitting in the presence of God for a few minutes and saying, "God, I've got nothing to say, and I don't know if you have anything to say to me, but for these few minutes, I'm here and I'm all yours. I'm just here for you." That's an act of worship. But do something. Could I challenge you, make a space for God in every day and go to God and say, "God, what would you like? Because I'm all yours. I'm all yours." He wants time with you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants you to get to know him more. He wants your service and your gifts. Yes. But the whole idea is, in whatever way you do it, and let God be the one to tell you how, make a point of reminding yourself of the gifts that he has given to you and then responding to those gifts. That's worship. And that'll change your life. Let's pray and let's worship together as we close up. Lord, we do. We worship you. We are not worthy of you at all. For us to kneel, for us to stand with our hands raised, for us to shout or sit in silence. None of what we can do would be worthy of your greatness. But we thank you. We thank you for so graciously inviting us into your presence. Oh, help us to pursue you like that. Help us to chase you like a deer chasing drink in the desert every day. And as your people do that, oh Lord, would you meet them there? Would you speak back to us, Lord, as we speak back to you, that over time we would find ourselves in regular conversation with the one that we love, because he has first loved us. Hear our praises now as we close this morning. Our Lord and our God, our Father. Thank you in Jesus' name.